Right, so the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of this city, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is like fire. His word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave. Her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. Do please turn back with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20, and that's on page 546 of the Church Bible. Jeremiah 20. And when you've found that, we'll pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that it's inspired by your Holy Spirit and entirely true. And so we pray that that same Holy Spirit would move amongst us now, giving us understanding and moving our stubborn hearts and wills, that we may follow Jesus, becoming more and more like him, day by day. In his name, amen. How honest can you be with God? Before you answer that question, how honest can you be with your husband or your wife, if you have one? The reality is that most of us maintain a cheerful exterior for most people. Anything else would be unfortunate. You can't go around exuding misery to everyone you'd meet. You soon have no friends at all. So most of us have a public face, and they tell their spouse or one or two close friends how they really feel. I speak from some experience because for a number of years I've battled manic depression. And most people would never know. I'm very skilled at keeping up appearances. But of course Becca knows, and God knows. How honest can you be with God? Well, in the same way as a marriage should be a safe place to let down your guard, to be vulnerable, to be real, to tell it how it really is, your relationship with God should be an even safer place. You can tell God things you wouldn't even tell your wife. Perhaps you wouldn't be honest with your wife or husband because you fear they wouldn't love you anymore, or that they simply couldn't cope with the truth. Be assured you can say anything to God, and he'll never stop loving. What did Jesus say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus shows us how honest you can be with God. And Jeremiah shows us how honest you can be with God. I've got three headings: pressures from without, anguish from within, and faith through it all. A quick reminder of context. Jeremiah is called as a young man to preach God's word to the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel had been divided into two kingdoms: Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, following the death of Solomon. Now, here is Jeremiah preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah. And his message is that because of the sin and idolatry of the people, Judah would be attacked and destroyed by the Babylonians. And this is exactly what happened in 587 BC. However, what we'll go on to see in chapter 31 is that God is gracious, and that although the people of Judah could not keep the covenant, the agreement with God, by which they would be his people and he would be their God, although they could not keep God's law, although they couldn't obey the terms of the covenant, God would make a new covenant in which their sins would be forgiven and in which they would all know God personally. When was this new covenant brought into being? When Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The Lord's Supper, the night before he went to the cross and shed his blood, the blood of the new covenant. So, Jeremiah looks forward to the death of Jesus on the cross. That was the hope for the people of Jeremiah's day. That's the hope for sinners in our day. Because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin, we can come in to a relationship with God in which we can be completely honest with God, because we're totally secure with God. Firstly then, pressures from without. Verse 1, the priest, Pasha, the chief officer in the temple, hears Jeremiah prophesying these things. What things? The message of judgment, summarized in the previous verse, in chapter 19, verse 15. The message of the disaster God is going to bring on Jerusalem. And what is Pasha's response to this preaching of judgment? Does Pasha fall on his knees and beg for God's mercy? Verse 2, he has Jeremiah beaten and put in stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. These stocks may have been like the medieval stocks we're familiar with, where there's a place for the neck and two holes for the hands, and the prisoner is bent over, eventually experiencing severe pain because they can't straighten their back. Or these stocks may have been a tiny cell, again, in which it was impossible for Jeremiah to stand up straight, therefore inducing significant pain. These are the pressures Jeremiah faced just for preaching God's word. Well, verse 3, the next day, Jeremiah is released by Pasha. So obviously now, Jeremiah will be diplomatic, smooth things over, make a sharp exit, never get in Pasha's way again. Come on now, Jeremiah, now's your chance. Just walk away. You need never see Pasha again. What does Jeremiah do? Verse 3, he speaks to Pasha. Careful now, Jeremiah. Mind what you say. The Lord's name for you is not Pasha, but Magor-Missabib. What does that mean? Look at your footnotes. It means terror on every side. Now, Jeremiah, that's not very diplomatic. And it gets worse, verse 4. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. Jeremiah, why did you have to say all that? Why do you have to keep going on about God punishing sin? Answer, because it happens to be the truth. And each one of us, as we stand for Christ at home, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, we don't have the right to pick and choose those parts of the Bible's message which will be popular. God calls us to speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, in love. That's what Jeremiah does here. He's seemingly fearless, outwardly incredibly strong, as he announces God's judgment, even though he's just spent a night in the stocks. Verse 5, he goes into further detail about the destruction which Babylon will wreak on Jerusalem. They'll take away all the wealth of the city, all the treasures, all taken to Babylon as plunder. And you, Pasha, verse 6, you will die in exile in Babylon. You and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. So Pasha was a prophet too, like Jeremiah. But whereas Jeremiah boldly preached the truth, which people didn't want to hear, Pasha preached lies, comforting lies, lies which people's itching ears wanted to hear. But lies all the same. Lies which would lead to punishment in Babylon and an eternity in hell. See, it's not loving to withhold the truth. The only loving thing to do is to tell people the whole truth about heaven and hell so that they have the opportunity to escape one and to enjoy the other. If I knew you were walking towards the edge of a cliff, and I did nothing to stop you, I wouldn't be your friend. I wouldn't be acting in a loving way. The loving thing to do is to say, stop, turn around, go in the other direction. And that's what we must say to those who, as far as we can tell, are heading for hell. We need to say, stop, turn around, go in the opposite direction. We need to explain what God has done to save people, how he gave the most precious gift he had, his only son, to die on the cross, taking the punishment for sin, that we might be forgiven and saved from hell for heaven. This is the kind of preacher Jeremiah is. He's an honest preacher, even though his honesty brings great pressure on him. Pressures from without. Secondly, anguish from within. You might draw the conclusion that Jeremiah is totally fearless and that he's as hard as nails. He doesn't care what people think of him. He doesn't care what happens to him. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look at verse 7. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. Lord, you said judgment would come. But where is it? You've just deceived me, haven't you, God? You can't be trusted. Your word isn't true. You've deceived me, God. Well, you can't speak to God like that. Surely now, a bolt of lightning will come from heaven and strike Jeremiah dead. Not a bit of it. Jeremiah is in anguish. He's seriously depressed. And in his love, God just lets Jeremiah pour out his complaints. And that's very good news for you and me. You know, it's often said, a problem well stated is a problem half solved. And that's what Jeremiah does, most eloquently. He states his problems, verse 7. You overpowered me and prevailed. You bullied me, God. You forced me into being a preacher. I never wanted to do it. And now I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Verse 8. All you let me say, God, is violence and destruction. Do you think I like preaching this stuff? And so the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. And I just can't escape this preaching of judgment. Verse 9. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. That tells you something about the nature of calling. We're all called to share the gospel, but there are those whom God sets apart, in whom his word burns, so that they simply cannot keep silent. The Apostle Paul expressed something of this when he said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. So all of this is going on in Jeremiah. He knows he's called to preach God's message. He hates doing it. He hates confrontation. He hates disapproval from others. He certainly doesn't enjoy being imprisoned. And verse 10, he hears many whispering against him, terror on every side. The very words he used to preach against Pasha are the very words Satan uses to torment him. Report him, they say. Just wait for him to slip up, verse 10. Then we can take our revenge on him. It's often said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, as if the more Christians suffer, the more the church grows. And there are examples of the church growing powerfully despite persecution. A modern example would be China. But Don Carson pointed out in the Cheltenham Bible Festival this year that often the reverse is true. Often, if you put people under enough died out in so many parts of the Muslim world. God hasn't made us as superheroes. He's made us frail. He's made us liable to crack if put under enough pressure. Verse 14 is truly shocking. Cursed be the day I was born. Normally a birthday is a wonderful celebration. Normally parents can never forget the joy they felt on the day their child was born. But Jeremiah says, may the day my mother bore me not be blessed. What's he saying? I wish I'd never been born. Verse 15, cursed is the man who brought my father the news. In fact, says Jeremiah, I wish I'd been an abortion. Verse 17. I wish I'd been killed in my mother's womb. I wish the womb had been my grave. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Jeremiah is seriously depressed. He's in a state of anguish. Anguish from within. But, thirdly, we see faith through it all. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. That's a wonderful truth. The world may be against you. The devil may be against you. Countless others may be against you. But Jeremiah, well done. You've remembered. God is for you. God is on your side like a mighty warrior. As the Apostle Paul later put it in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Jeremiah gets hold of the truth. Verse 11, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. And this is what we have to remember in the spiritual battle. The devil may be like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. He may be pressurizing you. As Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Your problem is not your neighbor who makes life difficult. It's not your boss in work. It's not the difficult people in your life. Your problem is you battle against demonic powers as you seek to stand for Christ. And the wonderful truth which we all have to get hold of is Christ has won the victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the powers of darkness. Jeremiah had to get hold of this in a limited way. We've got to get hold of this. God is for us. Christ has won the victory. Therefore, Jeremiah can say, verse 12, O Lord Almighty, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. I hope I would never take pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. I hope I would always say, there but for the grace of God go I. I certainly look forward to the final destruction of Satan and all his demons. But I hope I will never be so persecuted that I find myself calling on God to have vengeance on my enemies. This is the depth Jeremiah descends to. He's desperately unhappy, longing for God's judgment on his enemies. But through it all, he never stops having faith. Verse 13, sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. What does he remember about God? He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. God is the God of salvation. He will always rescue those who trust in him. He may not rescue us in this life. It's said there were more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than in all previous centuries put together. God did not rescue those martyrs in this life. They lost their lives for serving Christ. But he rescued them in the life to come. He saved them from hell, and they're now enjoying God, enjoying heaven, glorifying God forever and ever. That's how we need to read these verses. We need to see that God will rescue his own in the life to come, and he will have vengeance on his enemies in the life to come. And so God is worthy of praise. Pressures from without, anguish from within, faith through it all. Are there pressures on you this morning? Maybe ill health. Maybe the ill health of a loved one. Maybe financial pressures. Maybe employment pressures. Maybe a tremendous spiritual battle. Maybe you're in a period of powerful temptation. Perhaps you're being tempted to be dishonest, to be unfaithful, to give up going to church, to give up following Jesus, to stop reading your Bible, to stop praying. See these pressures for what they are. An opportunity to prove the faithfulness of God. An opportunity to rely on God. An opportunity to pray with a new urgency. An opportunity to discover Christ's victory. It's normal for the Christian to suffer. It's God's method of making us more like Jesus. So what must you do if you're undergoing pressures? Well, you can perhaps share them with your home group and get prayer support. If that's not appropriate, I'm always willing to meet up with anyone who wants to talk. I can be a listening ear. I can read the Bible to you. I can pray for you. The other elders are also willing to meet up with people. What if pressures from the outside have led to anguish on the inside? Well, learn from Jeremiah. It's okay to be honest with God. If you're in a state of serious unhappiness, if you're depressed, if you're anxious, feel free to tell God exactly how it feels. He's your heavenly Father. He loves you. He wants to hear you. If my children were unhappy and they felt they couldn't tell me, I'd be very upset and disappointed. I hope they can always tell me exactly what's on their mind. And God is a far better father than I am. He wants to know how you feel. And he can offer you a comfort which is far more effective, far more lasting than chocolate or alcohol or drugs or shopping or whatever you turn to give yourself some means of escape. God won't give you escapism. He'll give you an answer. It won't be a cheap answer. I have an elderly maiden aunt, Auntie Glenys. And Auntie Glenys was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis when she was nearly 60, just before she retired. And over the last 18 years, she's become totally crippled. She can hardly walk, and she's in agony. At one level, all our prayers have gone unanswered. God has not healed her. She's just got worse and worse. But God has given Auntie Glenys the answer to her problems. Because Auntie Glenys has triumphed over adversity. She stayed cheerful and she stayed in faith. She's still following Jesus. She's like Job. The devil has done his worst to shake her faith in God, and she's gone from strength to strength spiritually. She's one of the most solid, mature Christians you could ever wish to meet. So, pressures from without, even anguish from within, does not have to mean that all is lost. They could very well be the circumstances God is going to use to make you like Jesus. So what we have to do is submit to God and allow him to have his way in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that we can be completely honest with you, just as Jeremiah is honest, just as Jesus was honest. Lord, give us such a relationship with you that no matter what the pressures are from without, no matter what anguish we experience within, we might remain in a state of faith through it all, becoming more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.